Thank you. Morning, Crestview family. Welcome to Crestview Baptist Church this morning. Thank you for choosing to come worship with us. Glad to have you with us. Got a couple announcements. Just remember, I'm going to tell you again, it's not too late to let me know if you're going to camp. I have pushed this Wednesday night. I told the kids to go home and talk to their parents about it. If your kid or youth wants to go to camp, please call me and let me know so I can make sure we have a spot. Easter egg hunt's coming up in a few weeks, 2 weeks from yesterday. So if you got Easter candy, bring that out. And then next Sunday night, the reserve by the 12th. Next Sunday night, I'm losing my mind. I was like, snuck up on me there too. Next Sunday night, the youth, we're going to a joint worship rally at Falston Baptist Church. And I just need to know if you're going to go so I can let them know how many we have coming. There is no cost, and supper will be provided. Don't forget about our Wednesday night services that we have. Youth and children out in the building, adults up here at 6:30. And I don't have any more announcements, but Sandra did. And Sandra's not in here yet. I'll just let her, when she gets in here, All right, I'm going to recognize Joy, and then maybe Sandra will be in here, and we can get everything done. But I just invite you to enjoy our service, and let's worship the Lord together today.
I'm not sure, but Sandra was going to put up the sign up for the April the 14th luncheon. So it's going to be a baked potato bar and a salad bar, dessert, and drink. So if you want to sign up, it'll be out on the bulletin board. And that's Sunday, April 14th, after the worship service. And also again today, after the service, we have desserts on sale, or donations. They're not on sale. You give a donation and take what you want. And that money goes to Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And we've done really well, so continue to support it. And we'll have things this week and next week, and possibly longer, but I know this week and next week. And here comes Sandra. So if we had anything else, I think she can finish.
Yeah, I told him about the meal. I told him about the dessert.
Is that all we have?
Yeah.
Okay, that's all we've got. Thank you.
Good morning. I tell you, after yesterday and Friday evening, it is nice to see sunshine outside, isn't it? And it's just that time of year that every time you turn around, we're going to be getting rain, but we need it because the plants need it. I just think that we've got all we need right now, but God knows better than I do. So, but thank you for being here, and please join me in prayer as we begin our worship time together. Let's pray. Our holy and precious Lord, we come humbly before your throne. Dear Lord, we are gathered here today to worship you. Dear Lord, I know that this time of year, with the time change and how difficult it is to lose that hour of sleep, and with this beautiful spring day, dear Lord, I just praise you for being you. Dear Lord, as we continue to gather together in your name, I ask that for this short hour that you take the cares of this world away from us, that you block out what we're going to be doing after the service, where we're going, what we're doing tonight, what we're doing this week. the Lord, so that all distractions will be taken away so that we can fully concentrate on you this morning. Dear Lord, I for one, and I know many feel the same way, we need to hear you today. Dear Lord, I pray for Sandra and the choir as they lead us to the throne of grace through worship. Dear Lord, I pray for Chad as he brings the children's sermon today and ministers to the children in children's church, that you speak through him, that he brings the word of God alive in their lives. Dear Lord, I pray for me as I stand behind this pulpit to bring your word today, that you would speak through me, dear Lord. And dear Lord, I pray that your spirit moves freely among your people today. Dear Lord, I also pray that if there is someone here that does not know you as their Savior, that your spirit would convict them, that your spirit would draw them, so that they would come to know the peace that passes understanding. They would come to know the joy and the hope that is found in knowing you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they do not leave this place today without having you alive in their lives. Lord, I lift all of this to your honor and glory. May you receive the praise today. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our living Savior, we pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing our call to worship, number 217, Oh, How I Love Jesus. We'll sing the first and the fourth. By giving of our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You have blessed us beyond our measure. So we give back to you a small portion. So So I ask that you will bless this gift and the giver. Use this to further your name, for it is your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Would you stand again as we sing our hymn of praise, number 139, At the Cross, 139.
Come forward this morning. Hey guys, how's it going? All right, I got a question. I'm going to show you something, and I'm going to see if you figure out how I can do it. All right, you ready? Hold on. All right, I'm going to take this paper clip, and I'm going to put it up here on top of this. I want you to watch this. Watch what I can do. I'm going to take that paper clip. How do you think I can do that?
With a magnet.
With a magnet. That's exactly right. I've got a magnet. I've got a magnet and a paper clip. Why does that paper clip react to the magnet that way? Do you know? Why do you think that is? Oh. Because it's metal, yes. And metal is drawn to a magnet. The power of a magnet pulls metal to it. So today, what we're going to be talking about is power and how Jesus has power. I'm way down too low. And how through his power, we are drawn to him. Did you know that? And so I'm going to share some scripture with you. And we're going to have a lot of time to talk about this when we go to children's church. But so listen to this. This comes from the book of John, chapter 12. And this is 28 through 33. I'm going to read these quick, and we're going to go back over them when we go out there, and I'm going to explain to you a little bit more what that means. So listen to this. It says, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will cast you out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. All right, so this is a little bit before Jesus dies on the cross, and he's trying to get his disciples and his followers ready, but he's saying that the power of his death is going to draw people to God through what he did. Isn't that awesome?
that Jesus has the power? Jesus has so much power that we can't even imagine. This little bitty magnet has very little power, but there are some magnets out there that if I put them together, you couldn't take them apart. But the power of God and the power through Jesus and what he did on the cross and what we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks when we celebrate Easter is more powerful than anything you can imagine. So as we go to Children's Church today, we're going to talk more about the power of God. Isn't that exciting? The reason I show you this is so anytime you see a magnet or maybe even when you see a paperclip, it makes you remember the power of God. That's the purpose of these object lessons. And that's why I do these. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. And I can't wait to talk about it with you a little bit more. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these guys and girls that are here. Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do, sending your son, Jesus Christ, to live a life that we couldn't live. Thank you for the power that he has and the power that his death on the cross had that saved us from our sins. And Lord, I just pray that through Jesus, that we can also go out and we can be like this magnet in another way, Lord, that through loving Jesus and sharing Jesus and just loving people, that we can draw people to Jesus every single day. Lord, I love you and I praise you and I ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
God said you're gonna make it. God said you're gonna make it. God said you're gonna make it. You're gonna make it through the raging storm. Don't worry over thunder. You're not going under. God said you're gonna make it. You're gonna make it, for the master's on board. God said you're gonna make it. God said you're gonna make it. God said you're gonna make it. You're gonna make it through the raging storm. Don't worry over thunder. You're not going under. God said you're gonna make it. You're gonna make it, for the master's on board. Stand fast, you have Jesus on board. No storm has ever troubled our Lord. No one knows what life's gonna bring, but you're safe. You are the child of the King. So I'm not giving up.
By the grace of God, I'll wear a shining crown. Someday I'll be holding
on
to his nail-scarred hand. I'm not giving up. No, I'll keep going on, going on.
God's unchanging hand.
Hold to God's unchanging hand. Unchanging hand. Don't worry over thunder. You're not going under.
God said you're gonna make it.
God said you're gonna make it. God said you're gonna make it. God said you're gonna make it. God said you're gonna make it. You're gonna make it for the master's on board.
I tell you, you want to see something silly? Is watching two grown men doing jumping jacks up in that sound booth trying to get my attention to tell me that I didn't turn my mic on. That right there is funny. I don't. In the immortal words of Larry the Cable Guy, that's funny. I don't care who you are. Well, today we are in the last, we're going to be taking a look at the last letter to the churches. And this church is the church of Laodicea. And I want to give you, before we look at the scripture, I want to give you some background about the city of Laodicea. This was a very important city, a very wealthy city. It was a city of commerce and had a significant Jewish community. There was a large Jewish population here in Laodicea. And like many of the cities that we've talked about here in Revelation, the churches, these cities were centers for Caesar worship. Laodicea was no different. They had a large center for Caesar worship, as well as worship, as one other city had a temple to, let me see if I can say this name correctly, Asclepius, who is the god of healing. And remember, we said once before that in that temple it was full of snakes, because that was the embodiment of this god, and that people that came from miles around, they would spend the night in the temple, and if a snake crawled over them or touched them, it was considered a blessing. Well, along with this temple was also a medical school, a very famous, popular medical training school. That was there in Laodicea. At one point, an earthquake devastated the city, but this city was so wealthy and the populace of the city were so well off, they refused to take money from Rome in rebuilding the city, and they did it themselves. They were very self-sufficient. They were very secure in their own abilities, not only to accomplish things, but to pay for it themselves. They did not need outside help. Laodicea was, as I said, was a city for trade. It was famous for three things that it did. It was famous for its wealth. It was famous for its textile industry, and it was famous for eye salve that was made there in the city of Laodicea and transported all over the known world. But they had one problem. They did not have a good water source, and their water source had to be pumped in by aqueduct from 6 miles away, from hot springs 6 miles away, was the only source of water that this city had. So when they were surrounded or an invading army would come, the leaders of Laodicea, instead of fighting, they would compromise. They would negotiate, and they were welcoming to invaders. So they allowed outside people to come in, and they would negotiate and compromise with them, because all they had to do to capture the city was block their water supply, and the city wouldn't last more than a week because they did not have good water source. Also, this is very important to know that where they got their water from was 6 miles away. It was a hot spring. So when that water entered the aqueduct, it was hot. 6 mile trip, by the time it got to the city, to be used, it was no longer hot, but it wasn't cold. It was lukewarm. So you have to understand that, because that's very important as we read these scriptures and look at them. They understood what God was telling them. Okay? So if you would turn to Revelation chapter 3, and this is, if as I read God's word. And again, many of you, as is in my Bible, this letter, these letters, these words are written in red, signifying that it is Jesus speaking. So here, starting in verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are either cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for what we see John recording here in his revelation. Dear Lord, please speak to us through your word today. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we say, pray. Amen. So first, let's look at how Jesus introduces himself, or how he describes himself to a church. Now remember, we have said from the very beginning that Jesus always revealed part of his character that was significant and important for the church he was writing to at this point. It is also important for us to understand these character traits of Jesus. So the first that he says, the Amen. This word Amen means what? What does Amen, when somebody shouts Amen in a church service, what does it mean? So be it, let it be done, let it be completed. That's what it means. So look, 2 Corinthians 1. This is Paul writing here, and he says, "For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen." Now, note, amen, that means a proper noun, right? Proper noun. I love having an English professor in the congregation, because I can ask those questions. To the glory of God through us. Our amen. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying when he says the amen? Well, let's take a look at this. In the Gospels, when he is talking with the Pharisees and they're talking about the law, and that he's trying to get rid of the law, what does he say to them? I did not come to abolish the law, but to do what? Complete it. Fulfill it. In him, God is saying, let it be so. Let it be fulfilled. Let it be completed. That's what Jesus is. He is our amen. God is saying to us, amen. That is who Jesus is. He fulfilled the law. The law and the prophets pointed toward him, and Jesus is the final amen. Then he said, the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. This is Jesus and was a contrast to the Laodiceans. You see, we've already talked about when an invading army came, that the Laodicean leadership, what did they do? Did they stand their ground? Did they remain faithful to what they were doing or to what they believed? Or did they compromise, allowing people to come in? They compromised. They negotiated. They did not stay true to that. So when he said to them, I am the faithful and true witness, it was a direct conflict, a direct contrast to these people in Laodicea. Not only those outside of the church, but sadly also those in the church. They had began to compromise, allowing false teachings and false doctrine to come in because it was the safe thing to do. But look at these verses. John 18:37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the what? The truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Revelation 1:4-5. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Then again, in Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat up on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. He is the only way that we know about God and that we can have a relationship with God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The faithful and true. And you know that little definite article? You notice it doesn't say a faithful and true witness. It says what? The faithful and true witness. Language is very important. And the Greek language especially is so precise. Did you know that in the Greek language, as well as in the Hebrew language, there's no indefinite articles. There is no such word as a, an, or anything like that. It's just the word, and we add the a and an in English. But you know what is there in both those languages, Hebrew and Greek, is a definite article. I can say, hey, there's a tree. Well, which tree is it? Any of them. But I can say, hey, the tree, which tree? That one. The tree. It's the same thing here. It's not only faithful and true witness. There is only one faithful and true witness. And the Bible says the faithful and true witness. Well, who is the faithful and true witness? Jesus. That's scripture. That's what it's saying there. And then he says, the beginning of creation. This has been misinterpreted by so many. They say, well, that proves that Jesus is just another created being, that God created Jesus. No, that's not what it's saying. This word beginning of creation means that he pre-existed before creation. In fact, John, the writer of Revelation, lays it out even better in his gospel. Look at John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that had come into being. You see, Jesus was not the first of creation. Jesus was active in creation. He was the active force in creation. This gospel says that we are here because Jesus created us, and that we would not be here unless He did create us. That tells us that we're not here by accident. I'm not here by accident. I am here because Jesus willed me to be here. And not only did He will me to be here, He willed me to be here even knowing that I was going to reject Him. And the only way that I could renew that relationship with God was to have Him die for me. And He still created me. The beginning of creation. Even before the foundations of the world, the plan was that He would die for us. The beginning of creation. So after He introduced Himself to His church, Jesus shares what He knows about this church. Now remember what I shared about the city of Laodicea. And look at how much the city, the social aspect, the political aspect, the cultural aspect, the financial aspect of the city influenced this church. Look at what Jesus says about His church. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. First thing He tells them, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. This picture of lukewarmness is something that these people of Laodicea completely understood. You know, as a kid, growing up in Florida, we'd be running all over the yard, and back at that time, your mother would say, get out of the house, go outside and play, you're driving me crazy, I've got to get something done. And she would kick you out of the house, and then what would she do? Click. Guess what you had to do? Stay outside. So we're running around in the yard playing, building forts and playing in the orange grove and all kinds of stuff. Probably getting into more trouble than we should have, but But we would get thirsty. Did we go banging on the door saying, Mama, I'm thirsty? Oh, no way. We went and got the water hose. That water hose that's been laying across the yard. You would turn that spigot on, you would get that, and you would put that water hose to your mouth, and you'd take a big gulp, and what would you do? Puh! Why? That water was nasty. You had to wait until it ran for a while and all that cold water that was in the ground came up because it had been sitting there in that water hose and it had become warm. It wasn't always hot. It was that nasty, lukewarm, not hot, not cold, but it was just like, ugh. And we would wait so we could get that cold drink of water, that refreshing water. That lukewarm water was good for nothing. Listen. Ginger and I went out to eat last night. The restaurant was crowded. She had a gift card. We went and used it. Got a steak. I am a carnivore. I like my steak medium rare. Okay? That means hot outside, warm in the middle. But it's pink. Ginger says, it's still mooing. But I'm telling you, it's not shoe leather, and that's the way I like it. Okay? But my steak was cold. I put it in my mouth, and Ginger says, how is it? I said, it's cold. It's not supposed to be cold. I ate it. She said, aren't you going to send it back? I said, no. I don't want them to spit on it or whatever else. I said, I'll eat it. She said, did you enjoy your steak? I said, I enjoyed the company a whole lot more than I enjoyed my steak because it was cold. She felt it, and she said, it's warm. I said, but it's not hot. I like eating hot steak. That's what Jesus is telling these people. And they understood it because of the water that was coming into the city. They understood the idea of being lukewarm. That middle ground. So what is he telling them? He says, I wish that you were hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. Can hot water be used for something? Yes. Can cold water be used for something? Yes. But that middle ground, there's not much you want to do with that. The church is the same way. We as Christians are the same way. Jesus is telling us that he doesn't want us riding the middle. He doesn't want us straddling the fence. He doesn't want us having one foot in the world and one foot in God. Listen, that's a miserable place to be. A miserable place to be. You have just enough Jesus that you don't feel comfortable in the world. But you have just enough world that you don't feel comfortable with Jesus. So he says, I wish that you were hot or cold. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan would prefer to have a lukewarm Christian in a lukewarm church, because if you're cold, you're not doing anything. You're going to be out in the world acting like everybody else. If you're hot, he's not comfortable with you because you're on fire and you're lit up by God. And Jesus is alive in you and it is coming out your pores. And he is not comfortable with that. But a lukewarm Christian, that's who he wants. He wants us to be lukewarm. Why? Because you accomplish nothing. You will bring everything to a scratching halt because you're too worried about offending somebody for Jesus. You want to be in the middle where you feel safe, where nobody is convicted, nobody is told that what they're doing is against the Word of God, that everything is acceptable. You want to compromise. You want to negotiate. I hate to tell you this, but I want you to understand. When it comes to God, there is no negotiation. Jesus himself says, if you are not for me, you are what? Against me. There is no compromise. And church, I am as convicted about this as a pastor as you should be as a congregation. because we cannot compromise. We cannot be lukewarm in what we do. Jesus says, I would rather you be hot or cold. What does he mean by that? Well, if he's you're cold, guess what Jesus can do? Jesus can heat you up. Look throughout the scripture. Everybody that Jesus came through, everybody that God used, they didn't start off on fire. God got them that way. Look at Gideon. Did Gideon want to take 300 men and go fight? No. He kept asking God to prove it. And then he had thousands of men. God said, too many. He whittled it down and kept whittling it down until there was only 300 men. But who got the glory for that? Did Gideon? Did the men that was with him? No. God got the glory. When Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he told them to come follow him, they came and followed him, but did they know what they were getting into? Jesus spent 3.5 years getting them to a place where they understood what he was talking about. And then these men, on the day of Pentecost, it finally made sense to them because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to preach like no other people ever preached. And they continued that even into death. Every single one of them were killed except for John. John is the only one that died of natural causes, but he would still survive boiling in oil and exile. The rest of them were beheaded, torn apart, drove through by a spear. Peter was crucified how? Upside down. Why? Because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way that his Savior was. Here's something else that you guys have to realize about being this lukewarm. We sing songs, and even when we confess and we ask Christ to come into our lives, we ask Him to become Lord of our life. Just by that very saying, it keeps us from being lukewarm. Why? Because when we say Lord of our life, we have to remember this. That Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. There is no middle ground. It is one or the other. We have to confess that. And I talked so long that my thing turned off. And then Jesus tells them this. He says, because you are lukewarm, I'm going to do this. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So how are the churches? How are we in the mouth of Jesus? Two ways. We're in His mouth because we spread His word. The word of the Lord. At least we should be. The second way, we're in His mouth because He prays continually for us. Scripture tells us that He is on the right hand of the Father, constantly making intercessions for us. When I mess up, when I go against His will, He's sitting there, but Dad, Father, He's one of mine. See, He has my name on Him. He belongs to me. Please understand, I'm not saying God's waiting up there ready to knock us down with a lightning bolt. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying this, is that there are times in our lives that we do things that are worthy of punishment. And because of the mercy and grace of God found through Jesus Christ, We say we have it. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful. There's that word again. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does Jesus have against His church? He's already shared what He knows about the church. So what does He have against the church? Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy, I have need for nothing. This church in Laodicea, just like many churches today, they think they have all the answers. They don't need help. They don't need God. They are self-sufficient, and they can do what they want, how they want, regardless of what God says. You think about this. This city, including those in this church, when that earthquake came and destroyed the city, they refused outside help. They could do it on their own, and that carried over to this church. So when there was a problem, they didn't need anyone's help, including God's. When you carry that on out, they literally felt they were responsible for their own salvation because they were so self-confident that they did not need Jesus. That is what this is saying here. Look at Matthew 5:3. This is totally contrary to what Jesus preached in His Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Many people think that what that's talking about is blessed are the poor. That's not what He's talking about here. He's not talking about financial riches or financial poorness. He's talking about realizing that we are poor in spirit. What does that mean? That means that we realize that we cannot do it by ourselves. That we do not have the ability to save ourselves. That we come to a place that we know that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves, and the only thing we can do is depend on Jesus. That's what it's saying there in that verse. That's what Jesus is saying. But the church in Laodicea and many churches in our society today are far from that. We are self-sufficient. We think that we can do it all ourselves. And He says, but you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What was the city known for? They were known for their wealth. They were known for their textiles, their clothes that they produced. And they were known for their salve that restored sight. That's what this city was famous for. And many of these people in this church, they were involved in all of that. This was a wealthy church. They had people that were involved in the production of and shipping of these products. You would go into this church, and I guarantee you, everyone was dressed to the nines. From head to toe, they were in the best, most expensive clothes. Why? Because they had it. And Jesus is saying, you think that you are rich, but you're poor. You think that you have everything you need, but you're naked. You think that you can see, but you're blind. And they can't see the rest of it because they are blind. You are really poor. See, the church in Smyrna, you remember that church, they thought they were poor, but Jesus said, you're rich. And here, he's talking to the church in Laodicea that was rich, and he says, you're poor. So what does Jesus want his church to do? Look at verses 18 through 20. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed, so you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I will reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. First thing he says is, I advise you to buy from me. The only place what they needed is available is in Jesus. The only place they could receive this was from Jesus. They had to understand their spiritual poverty, and that nothing they did mattered. Nothing they had mattered. They had to turn to Jesus. Then he says, I want you to buy gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. What does the fire do? What does the refining fire do? It burns the impurities. So that what comes out after the refiner's fire is what? Pure. It is clean. It has no impurities. It means it doesn't have anything except what is necessary to make it pure. You want to be rich, you come to me. I will give you gold that's been refined by fire. I will make you rich in ways that you can't even understand. Then he says, white garments so that you may clothe yourself. This church had people in it that were involved in the manufacturing of clothing and cloth. But he's saying, you're naked. You need to be clothed. Like I am. The church was famous. The merchants of Laodicea was famous for a glossy black wool that they used to make beautiful garments. Jesus says, I know the beautiful black that the world can clothe you in, but I have white garments that you may be clothed. Totally opposite of what they had. Eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He's talking about spiritual sight. Understanding what God is saying, what Jesus is saying. Having those blinders taken off and being able to see the truth. Something that the church in Laodicea could not do on their own. And then he reminds them, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. It is easy to think that when you read these verses that Jesus hated this church. But it is the contrary. He is rebuking them because he loves them. He still calls it his church. They are just out of his will. They have become blind through compromise. But he loves them and he's rebuking them and he's disciplining them. But it's important to understand that this word that is used here, whom I love, this word is not the word agape that means unconditional love. This is the word philos, meaning love you like a friend, love you like a brother. It is the word, the same word. You remember when after Jesus rose from the dead and he went to his disciples and he confronted Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? The first two times that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used that word agape. Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter, every time he replied, I love you like a brother. That third time, though, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he used that same word, signifying that he knew that there was no possible way that we could love Jesus the way he loved us. So he was willing to come down to our level and love us and expecting us to love him. He accepted that love that we were able to give him because it was all that we could do without him. That's the type of love that he's saying here. I love you like a brother, and I love you too much to let you stay where you are. I love you too much to let you get away with it. But more than that, this word love signifies a deep personal affection that Jesus has for his church. Then he tells them, therefore, be zealous and repent. Jesus commands them to make a decision to turn from what they were doing, to turn from compromise, to turn from acceptance, and turn to him, obeying his commandments. The ancient word zealous here is actually the same exact word that is used in verse 16 signifying hot. You guys get that? I wish that you were hot is the same exact word here. What is he telling us then? He is begging us. He is wanting his church to be on fire for him and turn away from the worldly things so that we may serve him. And then the final exhortation in verses 21 through 22. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Those who overcome this battle of indifference, compromise, and self-reliance receive a special reward. We enjoy a place that is reserved only for those that call him Lord and mean it. We get to sit with him. You know, it says, I am standing at the door and knock. If you let me in, I will dine with you and you will dine with me. Listen. You do not have that type of relationship with someone that you do not know. You do not have that relationship with someone you do not like. You do not have that relationship with someone you do not want to be around. And he tells us that if we do that and we overcome and we see this through, committed to him, that not only do we get to dine with him, but we get to sit on the throne with him. He says, I overcame and sit at the Father's throne. So if you overcome, you get to sit on my throne. Following the example of Christ. And then again, he who has an ear, let him hear. Church, I doubt that there is any church in history that wants to identify with the Laodicean church. Many theologians will say that we are currently in the Laodicean church age, meaning that we are full of compromising churches. Churches that are neither hot nor cold. We don't want to identify with this. We would rather identify with the church of Smyrna or the church in Philadelphia. But we have to face cold, hard facts. We do compromise. We do think at times that we are self-sufficient, that we can do it without God. Church, look around. We can't. And I am as much at fault as anyone else. We cannot continue to compromise. We cannot continue to just be, thinking that we are sufficient in our own right, because we are not. We are called by God to fulfill the mission of the church. What is that? It is simple. Oh, it's so simple. The mission of the church is not to fill up the pews. The mission of the church is not to have a big offering. The mission of the church is twofold. The mission of the church is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, winning souls for the kingdom of God. The second one comes off of that one, and that is fulfilling the Great Commission and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you by making disciples. Salvation is the first step in making disciples. After that, it is teaching them. Everything else that the church does comes off of those two things, but the mission of the church is twofold. Salvation, creating disciples, and then making disciples. A lot of times we fail in the fact that Baptist churches across the ages, we get them saved and get them baptized by submersion, and we think our job is done. Then it's all up to them to do everything else. And we are so wrong. That is what creates lukewarm Christians. Jesus, when he called, he spent 3.5 years living day in, day out, walking, talking, teaching, living life, investing time and energy into these 12 men. And even then, one of them didn't get it. Jesus wasn't doing what he wanted him to do, that he thought he should be doing. So what did he do? He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, trying to force his hand. The other 11, they walked away, but they came back. They struggled, but they ended up, through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they were transformed into the greatest preachers and greatest witnesses of all times. And they lived their lives on fire because they understood what it meant to be zealous. They understood what it meant to be on fire and not lukewarm. Church, we are expected to do the same thing. First off, if you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is my prayer, and it's going to sound mean, but I mean it with my whole heart. I pray that you don't leave this place today without coming to know Him. Let me introduce you to Him. He will change your life. Does it mean that everything's going to be great? No, by any means. It's going to be difficult. but it's going to be worth it. And the second part of that is if you do need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you leave here today without knowing Him, I'm praying that you will be miserable until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the part that's going to sound mean. But here's the thing, and I'm talking from personal experience. You're miserable already. You just don't realize it yet. And I pray that you realize how miserable you are without Jesus. The second thing, that if you are a child of the King, if you are a born-again child of God and have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, and you're living a life of lukewarmness, I pray that you repent of that. Just as Jesus asked His church to do, repent and become zealous. Become on fire for Him. That is my prayer. This is your opportunity to do just that. We call this the altar. If you need to come and pray, it's open. Come and pray. We'll stay here as long as you need us to. But whatever God is calling you to do, do it before you leave this place as we sing this song.
Would you stand as we sing hymn number 573, Set My Soul Afire.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for Thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let Thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be a witness, fill me with Thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. May my life a witness of Thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for Thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give me a passion as I seek to win. Help me, Lord, to falter. Never let me fail. Fill my life, Thy Spirit. Let Thy will prevail. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of Thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for Thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire.
Thank you very much for being here. Ray, would you mind coming up here? A lot of you know this gentleman already. Some of you don't. But this is Ray Van Buren. This is Kathy. Excuse me. Vicky. Why did I say Kathy? Because I looked back here and I saw Kathy Humphrey sitting there and I looked over here. This is Vicky's husband, Chad's stepdad, I guess. You guess you claim him? Do you claim Chad?
It's hard, but yes.
Okay. But Ray is coming today wanting to unite with our congregation by transfer of letter from Zora Baptist Church. If you're excited about his decision, let's hear a hearty amen.
Amen.
Okay, and as we dismiss Ray, I'm going to ask him if he would go out front and you guys can welcome him. But you can go back to your wife now. Okay. Thank you. Don't forget that the WMU is having the bake sale. They are selling sweet stuff. And I know I've already seen a cake that somebody bought outright in here in the sanctuary. So, but they've got good stuff out there. Go by there and help. I think as of right now, we've got $825 or something like that toward our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That includes what you'll see in the bulletin is only what's been given in offerings. So it's not including, but that $800 and something includes the bake sale stuff. So thank you for that. Also, tomorrow, Whitey Green, who is not here today because he's in so much pain, is finally having surgery on his shoulder. I know you guys are excited about that. So this is what I would like you to do. Sandra, I'm going to ask you to come down here since Whitey's not here and he couldn't take us. But as I'm going to ask the deacons, choir members, whoever would like to come down, just surround